In the book of Luke, chapter 10, we will begin with verse 25. And we will preach from the words of our Lord Jesus, which are spirit and life, 668 of John. Therefore, we are hitchhiking on His teachings, as we have none of our own to substitute. Jesus is the final authority on every human problem. I have long since given myself over to Him and His ways, for He knows what's best in all circumstances. Chapter 10 of the book of Luke in verse 25 contains a question that we shall use for a text and the subsequent story that follows for our message today. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, tested Him, tried Him, questioned Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. It needs to be asked today. You need to ask that question. But it begs the point that some make, you don't have to do anything. For it infers there's something you got to do. What shall I do? Would you agree with me that whatever you got to do, heaven's cheap at any cost? That you'd be willing to do whatever you have to do to be saved. Let's ask for a move of the Lord here today. God, we ask You, send conviction. Confirm Your word with signs following. Anoint the lips to speak and the ears to hear. Bind every hindering spirit in Jesus' name. Set free the captive this day. In Jesus' name. Let the congregation say, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Please be seated. Eternal life is my goal. It is a gift of God. Romans tells us so, 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's amazing that Peter called the Holy Spirit baptism in Acts 2:39, 8 and 9, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The love of God, 5:6 of Romans, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So life came from God to us. And if we are going to live eternally, perpetually, everlastingly, immortally, incorruptibly, it has to come from God. I want to live again. Job asked that question in Job 14:14, if a man dies, shall he live again? I have followed too many lonely hearses to the graveyard to be satisfied only with this life. There has to be something beyond this life. And Jesus offers the only hope. If the Bible is right, and it is, Revelation 21 tells me, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. That reading from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, gives me some hope that heaven is a place I want to go to. 22:4 Revelation speaks, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So I want eternal life, but I got to do something. You see, you don't have to do anything to be lost. 2 Corinthians 4:3 said, If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. 19:10 of the book of Luke. Furthermore, you don't have to do anything to be lost. 3:18 of John said, He that believeth not is condemned already. That's the reason Jesus did not come to judge the world. It was already judged. It was already condemned. You must come out of that condemnation and that judgment of sin. And there's only one way to come out. And that's by obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 5:9 of Hebrews said, And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I believe as 6:7 of Acts declared, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Paul elaborated in 6:17 of Romans, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, the simple reason I got the Holy Ghost is this. I obeyed the gospel. The simple reason I've got a right to go to heaven is this. I've obeyed the gospel. The only difference between me and a sinner is I have obeyed the gospel. And you know as well as I do, you got to do something to inherit eternal life. He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love. Everybody say love. Love. Love is an emotion. It's the single most strongest force in the world. Not hate. Love is stronger than hate. Thank God for that. And I don't serve God because I fear Him. I serve Him because I love Him. Now I respect God. Don't misunderstand me. But I love Him. Not just fear Him. The Bible tells me as I go on with this, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The heart is the center of your emotions. The seat of your true feelings. How you genuinely feel about someone or something is your heart. Some people you can live around for years and they never reveal their true self. With God, you've got to be honest with yourself. Some of you would do well to do that. Take aside that false face and costume and that veneer. Come out from behind that plastic face. Why don't you start loving God with all of your heart? Half-hearted worship will not bring revival. Half-hearted love will not bring a move of the Lord. We got to love Him with all of our heart. And with all of our soul. And with all of our strength. Some of you put more energy in mowing your yard than you do in worshiping God. Some of you put more energy in mopping your floor and waxing your car and earning money than you do in worshiping God. Now, I know it's not all in frenzied physical emotion in worship, but bless God, you still need to clap your hands and raise your hands. And you need to worship Him with all your strength and with all thy mind. Notice the inclusiveness. All. No reservation. If you're going to serve God, you need to go all the way. Seek first the kingdom of God, 6:33 of Matthew declares. May I tell you something honestly? If you don't want to pay the price, don't waste your time nor ours coming down here and crying a bunch of crocodile tears. It won't do you one bit of good. If you're not willing to obey the gospel, don't even start. You're wasting your time. But if you want something from God, if you'll just let her all go and start loving Him with everything that's in you, you will receive a desired response. Now that's something we all need, to love God. That's a quote out of 6:5 of the book of Deuteronomy. God is invisible. The scriptures say so. 1 Timothy 1:17, 1 John 4:12, among other verses. So we can say, I love God, because there's no physiological appearance. We don't see Him. So we can say, I love Him. But to love someone you can lay your eyeball on sometimes is another matter. But you see, the lawyer knew what the essence of the law was, and he was quoting it. You not only got to love God, but thy neighbor as thyself. Therein becomes the problem. Because we all love ourselves. And if you say you don't, you lie, and you know you're lying. You take care of yourself pretty good. Uh-huh. And the Bible said you got to love your neighbor as thyself. That's a quote out of Leviticus 19, verse 18. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Lawyer, you said the right thing. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. And all through the Word of God, the essence of the law was love in action. Micah 6, verse 8, he has showed the old man what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do good and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Even Paul taught in 13:8 of Romans, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For love is the fulfilling of the law. If you were to read, my friend, in James chapter 2, verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Meaning that it takes a lot of overcoming of environments and of prejudices and of feelings, and override what you'd rather do in your carnality, and love someone in spite of themselves. But that's what it is saying. We got to love one another. You can't go to heaven hating people. You can't go to heaven with bitterness in your heart. Somewhere you got to learn that God is love. God is not just tongue talking. God is not just aisle running and fence leaping. God is not just chandelier swinging. God is not just divine healing. God is not just a new job and a new home and a new car and a new set of clothes. But God is love. Love. Praise God. Amen. And thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. You remember Jesus one time told his disciples, 13:34 and 5 of the book of John, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Even the disciples were rife with decisive fractions. They were jockeying for positions, commonly called politics. And even in the church, there are some who try to jockey for position. Listen, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Hallelujah!
Pain hath the punishment. But you have no remorse reading they have given their life because they've been a murderer. And yet you will sit there with murder in your heart. You won't speak to certain individuals. And there are quarrels that have lasted longer than the Hatfield-McCoy's feud in the fabled East Tennessee hills. And you sit there with bitterness in your heart. Gawkers, spectators, not participators. And yet you profess, and you don't possess. You lousy hypocrite. Who do you think you are? God has called more than the pulpit to dedication. He has called more than the singers to consecration. If revival's going to be had, everybody's got to do their part. Everybody. God has got to be involved. We cannot afford the luxury of backing off and waiting. It's revival time. And if we're going to stem the onslaught of satanic influence, we got to stand up today, now, this hour, and do what we need to do. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Likewise, the Levite, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he passed by. He came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. The priest and the Levite, of course, had a philosophy. Theirs was simple. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it if I can. That's what they thought, you know. Church ain't going to get my money. Not going to get my time. I've got my family to think about. I've got my job, my career. I've got this I'm working on now, my education. Later on, I'll get holy. I'll become involved. I'll take that position the pastor's been trying to help me to take, teaching that class and to do that work. But right now, I don't have time, you see. I don't have time. That's all you got to give God is your time. Everything else belongs to Him. It came from Him to you, and He'll take it back. You don't own the house you live in. How dare you sit there and act as if you own your car? You don't even own the clothes on your back. Were it not for the mercy of God, you wouldn't have a thing. The only thing you can give God you don't have is yourself. You better be doing it, friend, because you've only got one lifetime to do it. You've only got one lifetime to do it, and it's a one-way street. There are no second chances. You'll not get another opportunity. If you're going to give God anything, you better be giving it to Him now.
Don't wait until your steps get so feeble that you can hardly get around and say, "Oh, Lord, I want to serve You." And you let the vim and vigor and vitality of your youth get away from you. I submit to you, friend, you better turn it over to the Lord while you can.
But I want you to notice this wretch as he goes and looks on him with studied curiosity. Just looks.
Have you ever been sick in a hospital or just plain sick and really feeling tough? And somebody come to visit and they just come and look. You know, the look of, I don't know if you're going to make it or not. I know of a situation, this actually happened, where a sister visited another sister in a hospital, told her about a dream she had. She said, "I dreamed that you died." If I'd been that sister lying on that bed, I would say, "Out. I don't need that kind of help." And those of us that sit like vultures on some fence waiting for the program to die, for the enthusiasm to die, set like some kind of people at a wake, or sit around at some sort of a funeral bier, and just sit there and watch the church. That's not what God called you to do, dear God. Come on out of those bleachers and get on the playing field. Come on out of that inactivity. Let's have revival. Let's have revival. Let's have revival. But he came and looked on him. Maybe the poor wretch in the road's eyes were glassed over or glazed. I don't know. Maybe he was lapsing from consciousness to unconsciousness. I don't know. But I know one thing. If his eyes could speak, they would have said, "Help me." If his whole personality could have spoken, it would have said to that Levite, "Help me. Would you please help me? I'm embarrassed, humiliated, robbed. I'm naked. I'm wounded. I need some help." But the Levite didn't have time to help. You see, he was going home. He had roses to prune, grass to cut, grandchildren to dance on his knee. He had fish to catch. He had programs to do. He didn't have time. He was a busy man. Of course, the being men of the cloth, I'll take it a stripe higher. Maybe the priest and the Levite were on their way to a conviction. Maybe they were going to go to some ivy-covered tower of higher learning and discuss some obscure split Hebrew verb and talk about some way out far subject. And they were in a hurry, you see. They couldn't help this man now. They had a convention to go to. And how often it is with us. How long have we put off becoming involved intricately. Our whole totality of body, soul, mind, and spirit. Let me preach to some of you. You've almost waited too long now till you have slipped into that impractical land of somber sleeplessness. You're drowsy. Dear God, I wish you could shake yourself today and realize if I'm going to do anything, I got to do it now, 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 now. Shake yourself. Shake yourself. But he passed by on the other side. That's just what the priest did. Passed by on the other side. That's what the Levi did. Passed by on the other side. There are many footprints on that path. Many have trod it. In fact, it's the common attitude of today's society. Don't want to get involved. It's a common attitude. Not just New York City or L.A. and the horrors of New York or Chicago, where a murder can be perpetrated and eyewitnesses won't even so much as call the police. Don't want to get involved. Right here in your good town, the same nasty attitude. It comes into the church. I don't want to get involved. It's me and my gal Sal and my four little girls, our boys, and no more. I got my own little deal going, my own little life. I'm paddling my own canoe. Now you just buzz off, God, with thoughts of consecration and unselfish devotion. Coming early to pray, fasting an extra day, handing out a tract, knocking on a door, staying at the altar and praying with some soul that needs a little. No, I'm a busy man, busy woman. I got to get up. I got to chase the buck. I got to get out there and make the money. You see, I got things to do, places to go. And on and on and on and on and on and on. And you come and say you love God, you're a liar. And you come and say you want revival, you're a liar. And you come and say, oh, I want the Lord to use me, you lousy liar. I'm sorry for the abrupt language, but you need some of it. You need to be shaken out of your drowsiness, my friend. If you're going to do something, you got to do it now. 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 Oh, God, would you raise your hand? Would you pray that God will shake us up today? Hallelujah. Will there be any hope? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Now, you've got to know a little bit about scriptural terms, and Jesus was one to utilize them. Samaritans were an off-breed, mixed-breed, mongrel race of people. 2 Kings 17:24, from periodic returns of Jewish captivity in Babylon, they had intermarried among the native tribes and thereby compromised the pure strain of Judaism and the edict of Moses that told them not to intermarry. And therefore, if you were a real Mosaic law-loving Jew, you didn't mess around with them Samaritans because they were compromised. They had married out of the faith until Jesus' day, John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria told him, verse 9, how is it that thou being a Jew ask a drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. They had put up a rival temple on another mountain and still called Jacob and Abraham their father. And Jesus, of course, told her that, there'd come a day when they wouldn't worship in Jerusalem and so on. But the point is, Samaritans were looked down upon, castigated. And here the Lord uses a race of people that no good is supposed to come from to typify a concerned citizen. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now catch this. It didn't take a sermon to draw the compassion out of the Samaritan's heart. It didn't take a choir song of syrupy sentimentality or some country western lingo to get that sentimentality and compassion out of the Samaritan's heart. It was there because he had it there. It was part of his physiological makeup. It was the real him, the real person that was him, was one of compassion. Now there comes a time you can't wear a false face anymore. You either have it or you don't have it. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. And there comes tests along the road that prove our durability. Praise God. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Does your nose turn up at a drunk staggering down the street? A known harlot? A doper with needle marks and tracks up and down their arms? Do you kind of withdraw in horrified Pharisaical holiness at some sort of bum reaching in a garbage can to eat his lunch? Come on! Do you feel like, oh, they're such beneath me, those trashy people on the other side of the track? Then you've lost the meaning of Christianity. For I care not the clothes you wear and the car you drive and the house you live in or the money you've got in your fat wallet. I'm telling you, friend, but for the grace of God, there you go. And but for the grace of God, there I go. And but for the grace of God, all of us would be in that pitiful situation. So there lists but one thing between us and certain damnation. Somebody had compassion. Somebody had a burden. Somebody had a prayer life. Somebody had a sermon. Somebody had a revival. Somebody had a song. Somebody had a dedication that touched you. Do you think the Lord intended for it to be a dead end with you? No, we are conduits, and we must let it flow through us to others. We are baton passers. We must pass it on to others. When he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds. Then some of us, we'd have got down beside the road and give the wretched traveler a lecture. You know better than to travel on this road by yourself. There's gangs of marauding robbers. And it was. Josephus tells us, the learned Jewish historian, that at this point, Herod's temple was being worked on. And he had dismissed around 20,000 laborers. There was a lot of people out of work. And crime goes up when that type of thing happens. Don't you know you shouldn't have been on this road? Of course, if the poor wretch in the road could have talked, he'd have said, what are you doing on the road by yourself? You know, we give lectures, but there's always three fingers pointing back for every one that goes out, you know. I don't think any of us ought to be too hot giving lectures. Praise God, amen, hallelujah. Probably a few skeletons rattling around everybody's closet here today. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And if the man hand that wrote on Belshazzar's festive hall in 5 of the book of Daniel was to start writing today, they'd be some of you goody good shoes and some of you highfalutin Harrys and sophisticated Sams and debonair Dons and some of you petite petunias that would start wilting. If some of the secrets of your life would suddenly be revealed. How you and what you and where you. Come on now. Don't tighten up on me now. You know I'm telling you the God in heaven's truth. But the man didn't go down and lecture him. He didn't tell him, you need to do this, you need to do that. Oh, how often do we try to clean a fish before we even catch it? But the first thing he did was bind up his wounds. Bind up his wounds. Bind up his wounds. My God, can we get our priorities in order? Sure, holiness is an issue. Sure, it is one we must preach, but there are times to preach it. And there is a time to teach it. That's what Bible study is for. And saints meeting. But sinners, we're not here to put you down because you don't dress up to our code. Or you don't look like we look. We're just here to tell you that that hurt you got in your heart, that wound you got in your heart, that blood that's oozing out of your very existence, that my God's here, that He's here to heal you, and He's here to bind you up, and He's here to deliver you. He bound up His wounds. Oh, God only knows. Those of us that would have been from a psychiatrist's couch to a nut house, if the Lord had to bound up our wounds, you know as well as I do. We were nursing deep-seated frustrations and animosities and hurts because of things that had happened in our lives that we felt that we were not worthy of it happening to us. And it had dragged us down. And we were going deeper and deeper in depressions, mania, and dungeons. But the Lord bound up our wounds. Don't you believe if He can bind your hurts, He can bind someone else's? If He heals your broken heart, He can heal someone else's. If He took cigarettes and whiskey away from you, He can do it for somebody else. That if He forgave you for adultery and lying and stealing, He can forgive somebody else. Then let's act like it. Let's act like it. Let's have love. Every sinner comes in this church house ought to have his hand shook 10 to 15 times or hers by those of us that know for the grace of God, there we go. Praise God, hallelujah, amen. Bound up his wounds. Bound up his wounds. Pouring in oil and wine. oil and wine. Not lectures. Didn't try to say, now what you need is a course of psychology at Harvard University, boy. What you need to do is attend that class at Arkansas State University. Hear that learned lecture tell you how to get a hold of your emotions. The man didn't need that. He needed some medicine, some immediate first aid. You gonna let me preach? Well, quit setting on me. You gonna let me preach? Turn me loose. Hear me now. There are some things that cannot be put off. Inevitable and imminent death will be the result. Now you better hear me. Numbers alone are not a church. Programs alone are not a church. We are only a vibrant church if we've got revival in our midst. And people can find God. Praise God. Amen. He poured in oil and wine. Oil, of course, always represents the Holy Spirit. And wine, the joy of the Spirit. Oil was, of course, a soothing agent. The book of Isaiah talks about oil being used on a wound. Now, chapter 1 of Isaiah. Now, wine would be a purifying agent. And so it was immediate first aid. But the symbolism reaches higher than that. And this is where I cross swords with some. And I'm going to tell you what I think is the real meaning of this. What that man needed was immediate first aid, oil and wine. What you need is not, sinner, friend of mine, education, that's not your answer. More money, that's not your answer. The elusive dream for happiness is not a new home or a new job or a new car. You know what you need? You need the oil and you need the wine. You know what you need? You need the Holy Spirit to come into your life. And you need the joy of the Lord to take up residence. Now what am I saying? I'm not debunking psychologists and psychiatrists and sociologists. No. I'm not deriding doctors and hospitals and medicines. No. But I'll tell you, friend, that the power of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Spirit, can do more for your insecurities, your bitter frustrations, can do more for the hidden hurts of your heart, can do more to liberate you from the shackles and chains that have you bound than any education, than any man-made idea or doctrine. What you really need is to pray through. I said to pray through. What you need is the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine. Watch it now. Most church problems, I dare say 99 and 44 100% of them could be solved with a good old dose of oil and wine. If you just get down and pray through and let that Spirit come back in and that joy come back in and let that power come back in and let that glory come back in. Praise God! Pouring in oil and wine. Oil and wine. I'm glad I got the Holy Ghost. Would you raise your hand if you're glad you've received it? I'm glad I got it. It is capable of bringing out the best in your life and healing the wound and setting him on his own beast and set him on his own beast. He provided the transportation. Watch out. Well, I got this car, but I'm not going to go pick up that slobbering old bum, bring him to church. I've got this nice padded pew. I don't want that harried harlot to sit there. Set him on his own beast. He used what he had. If what you have is too good to be used in the service of the Lord, it's too good. If your carpet in the living room is too good to soil with tears of repentance and a good old prayer meeting, something wrong with that $20 yard carpet, friend. Be it a gingham dress or silk or satin, if it's too good for you to worship and become emotionally involved with a God that wants to deal with you, then it's just too good. He set him on his own beast.
and brought him to an inn and took care of him. What was the Samaritan's philosophy? What's mine is thine, and you can have it if you need it. What's mine is thine, and you can have it if you need it. Nobody had to pump him or prime him or coax him or use a bunch of silly jokes or make a round the inn run to get upon their blind side to get him to give and dedicate. No! It came out of the generosity of his heart because it was there. It was not artificial. It was not manufactured. It was there. He was what he was. He used what he had. What's mine is thine, and you can have it if you need it. Do you hear me? I said, do you hear me? If we're going to have revival, we've got to have the same attitude. Set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Hallelujah. The Lord found me on the road of life. Did he find you? Hurting inside, wounded, bleeding, wallowing in my own blood. I would have been a goner, but he came to me because I couldn't go to him. He reached further down than I could reach up, and he applied first aid. He gave me hope, pouring in the oil and the wine. And because I was too weak, he picked me up and took me on his own shoulders and brought me to an inn. Though the Lord is not here in person, he left a church he established to be his visible representation on the earth. It is a hospital. It is an intensive care ward. It's a place where you can recuperate. It's a place where you can have medicine applied. It's a place where they can take care of you. He brought me to an inn. He gave me a church. He gave me a group of people with love and consideration. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and under the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's not a mysterious reading from Ephesians 4, verse 11 on. It's telling me the Lord give us a church. A church that's got a ministry. A church that can minister to our needs. That can help our hurts. Oh, he didn't leave us alone. He brought us to an inn. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise God. Some people don't need a church. They don't need a pastor. They don't need those to minister to them. You'll bleed to death too. The Lord set up a church to take care of you. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Take care of him. Preacher, you're more than a baby dedicator. You're more than a marriage arranger. You're more than a funeral presider. Preacher, take care of him. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Take care of him. That's what the book tells me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Hear me! A preacher is more than a mannequin in a dime store window just to look pretty. It's more than just some granddaddy figure standing up smiling benignly at us.
There comes a time when the Word of God has to be opened. And He looks down at our hurts, our frustrations, our fears, our inhibitions, our sins, our laziness, our slothfulness, our carelessness. And He said, the Lord put you under my check, my care. He's gone, but He's here in spirit. It's my responsibility to take care of you. And you need some first aid. And He preaches to us. Thank God for preaching preachers. Oh, hallelujah. And He Bible studies us. Thank God for Bible studying preachers. And He administers to us correction and chastisement. And He administers to us that which we need. Praise God, everybody. Take care of Him. But no preacher's going to tell me what to do. Hebrews 13:7 declared, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversations. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Oh, yes. We will unreservedly place ourselves under the knife of some skilled surgeon and don't double talk him. And we'll come to church and the Lord gives a message or His word is preached and we sit back and double guess it and become Monday morning quarterbacks with 100% 20/20 hindsight vision. Oh, if I were king, if I were running, if it was in my control, you're not called. You're not the leader. Hear me, my friend. You are in the church. Better thank God you're even in it, that you're in a place where people can love you and administer to you and minister to you and bless you. Praise God. And His charge to that host was take care of him. Listen, it was also given to the end as a whole. Everybody's involved. It's everybody's business to see souls saved. Everybody's got to be concerned. Praise God. It's only 100% effort that's going to bring revival. Take care of him. 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 And the Bible said, if thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. We bellyache if an extra buck is spent on revival. We grumble and complain if an extra service or an extra revival or an extra way to dedicate comes our path. But the Bible said if you spend more, don't complain about it. The Lord's keeping a record. Can I get an amen? Oh, if you've got to go that extra mile, He's keeping a record. Can I get an amen? If you've got to go where human eyes have not seen your good deed or where human ears have not heard the good word that you have said, don't worry about it. He's keeping a record. And whatsoever thou spendest more, if you feel like you're weary and worn and gone as far as you can go, don't complain. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, when I come again, when I come again, when I come again, I will repay thee. I will repay thee. You know what I believe? He will repay every tear, every trial, every heartache, every burden, every hour of pleading prayer over the loss. He will repay every dime, every dollar, everything you've ever done for the kingdom of God. He'll pay you back, friend. Don't gripe about it. Do it.
Do you believe He's coming back? Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Do. Not just read off the verse. Do. Go and do. Go and do. I feel this morning it would do us all good to renounce our stinking selves and afresh give ourselves to God. Whatever you want, Lord, wherever and however, I'm yours. Stand with me. Would you do it? Would you raise your hands right where you're standing? Would you pray for a few moments right there? Would you search your heart? Would you examine your motives? Would you plead with God
to give you revival. To give you revival. To give you revival. I want eternal life. I want you to have it. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Would you reach over, brother, and take a brother by the hand. Sister, take a sister. Unless it's your immediate family, of course. Take somebody by the hand. Would you do it? Hold it up with yours. Would you do that? Let's pray one more time for each other. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for each other.